Well, once again, good morning, church. It is. Oh, good morning. Hey, I love my Rainbow Omega group, and I apologize for not being able to get over there to y'all this morning. Hi, it's so good to see y'all this morning. Y'all just make my day. I love y'all so much. Yeah, I know you do. So, good morning, Rainbow Omega. Good morning, everyone else. It's so good to see you here this morning. I mentioned a moment ago what I plan to do over the next few weeks. And I want to give you an explanation why. Next Sunday is the first day of Vacation Bible School. It's hard to believe another year has gone by. It just is amazing that Vacation Bible School is right here, already right back on top of us. And if you haven't heard yet, the theme this year is up on the screen. Jesus is our superhero. Our building next week, it's going to be decorated. The kids, they're going to have a great time like they always do. But what I thought I would do is take this theme, Jesus is my superhero, and share some thoughts with you, a mostly adult audience. Now, when I started this series, when I developed the sermon earlier in the week, what I did not know is that we're also going to have an adult class during Vacation Bible School. So we're going to talk about some other superheroes from Scripture too, and I'm certain that the kids are going to be talking about Jesus is my superhero, but I'm going to be talking about him over several weeks. So today is just the first of one. These sermons will be coming from the book of Hebrews, where several times in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is described as superior to everything else. Now take that word, superior. I mean, that's kind of like superhero, isn't it? And so we're going to start today in just a moment. We're going to start in chapter 1 of Hebrews, but let's pray first. Father, we know that Jesus is superior to everything. He's superior to anything that we can think of. And this week, as some things have happened in our nation, in our world, that we're not necessarily happy with as Christians, we don't want to see some certain things happening. But even those things, Jesus is superior. He will reign. And so, Father, I pray that over these next few weeks, as we look at Jesus being greater than everything else, Jesus really, in the true sense of the word, that he's our superhero. And I don't mean to make light of that. I don't mean to denigrate, Father, and you know that. But I do pray, Father, that this will be something that will be really special to us as we look through and see some of these things that the Hebrew writer compared to Jesus, and Jesus always wins. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you may have heard of an actress by the name of Billie Burke. I had never heard of her until I read this story. She's an actress of long ago. Well, one time she was on this transatlantic cruise, and she was sitting at a table next to a guy who was really suffering with a bad, bad cold. And so Billie Burke, this famous Hollywood actress, looks over and says, "Are you uncomfortable?" And, "Uh-huh." She says, "Well, let me tell you what you need to do." She said, "You need to go back to your room, take a couple of aspirin, drink some orange juice, wrap up in a blanket, and sweat this out. That's going to be the best thing for you." And the reason I know this is because I'm Billie Burke. I'm an actress from Hollywood. And he kind of looked at her and he smiled and he said, "Thank you. I'm Dr. Mayo from the Mayo Clinic." Now, the moral to that story is this. It's important that you know who you're talking to, but it's also important to know what you're talking about. And that's why it is so vitally important that we become more and more, let me add one more familiar with the book of Hebrews. Because this book of Hebrews goes into real deep detail about who Jesus really is. The Hebrew author spoke with authority when he wrote about Jesus. I mean, just look at how he opens up this letter. He says, "In these last days," that's speaking of the days that we're living in now. The Christian age is the last age. So, "In these last days," he, referring to God the Father, "has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him he made the universe." Listen to this. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He, Jesus, had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. What a way to start a letter! I mean, is that not fantastic? That Jesus is the exact, I mean, not almost, He is the exact representation of the Father. And now after His work was done, justification, redemption, purification of sins, He is seated with the Father in heaven. That's fantastic. But He's just getting warmed up. Throughout the book of Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is superior to anything we can imagine. Here's the thing specifically that he mentions in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is superior to any man that ever lived. Jesus is superior to any high priest that had ever served. Jesus is superior. He offers a superior covenant than any covenant that man had ever had. And He offers a superior sacrifice to anything that had ever been offered. Let's just sum that. Jesus is superior to everything. So in keeping with our Vacation Bible School theme, which again starts next Sunday, He is unquestionably the greatest superhero. But let me start with a question about this letter this morning, this letter of Hebrews. Why is it important that we understand that Jesus is superior to everything else? And here's the answer. Because we don't realize how much better Jesus is, better than anything we could possibly know, something will always come in and take His place. Whether it's money, possessions, power, popularity, something will always force Jesus out if He is not regarded better than anything else we can acquire. And not only that, if we don't accept that Jesus is greater, more superior than anything else in our lives, we will always be uncertain about even our own faith. Have you ever wondered why so many people say with their words, Jesus is the Son of God, but there's very little evidence of that claim in their lives? Oh, out of the 7 days, 24 hours a day, they'll carve out 1 hour for Him on Sunday morning, but that's really about it. Or then there's that other person who says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but me and God, we kind of have this agreement. I'm going to live a good life, but in living my good life, I don't have to do all that other stuff that everyone else has to do. I don't have to go to church. I certainly don't have to give to the church. I don't have to submit. I don't have to pray. Apparently, that's the kind of people that the Hebrew writer is addressing in this letter. They had the same problem. And that's why I had Sam read a while ago from Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm going to summarize this. Verse 1, the Hebrew writer is saying, you better pay attention. You've been offered something magnificent. You better pay attention, because if you're not paying attention, you're going to drift away. Verse 2, and when you drift away, there's going to be punishment. And then in verse 3, he says, how shall we escape punishment if we ignore such a great salvation? Did you hear that? If we're not making Jesus superior than any other thing in our lives, we're neglecting our salvation. When we get distracted and continue to pursue whatever that thing is that we're pursuing, we're drifting away from God. And we face a very, very dangerous fate. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that there is nothing better than Jesus? Thank you. Do the rest of you agree with that? All right, because I was wondering if that's how you agree with something when you agree. So say it with me. If you agree with this statement, say it with me. There's nothing better than Jesus. So if Christians have always understood, since the beginning of the Christian age, if Christians have always understood that Jesus is superior, why would the writer of Hebrews begin like this? He became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Why did the Hebrew writer begin this amazing letter right there in verse 4 by comparing Jesus to the angels? What's so important about angels that the writer would even make such a comparison? Now, here's a possibility. Angels were considered one of the most powerful and wondrous beings in all of God's creation. I mean, perhaps you're thinking of a story of an angel in Scripture right now. And it was a powerful being. Maybe the angels, the cherubs that were flying around in the throne room and the visions seen in Scripture. Maybe it was the angel that was set there at the Garden of Eden to protect the Tree of Life. Whatever it is, angels were powerful. They were wondrous. Here's how the Old Testament speaks of them. The Old Testament says they were always in the presence of God. That's pretty special, isn't it? They were powerful enough to destroy the enemies of God. I talked about that last week when Sennacherib came down and surrounded Jerusalem. God wiped out his entire army with one angel in one night. They were able, when they appeared, they created an atmosphere of fear. It was just laying your eyes on them produced instant terror. In fact, if you think about it, when angels address humans in Scripture, many times the first thing they say is, "Fear not. I'm not here to hurt you. You don't have to fear me. Fear not." Can you imagine being confronted by such a powerful being as an angel? I can sympathize with those who fell on their knees in front of these angels when they appeared. In fact, the Apostle John, in Revelation 22, an angel appears before him. John falls on his knees before him, but I love the angel's response in verse 9. The angel says, No, don't do that. I'm just a fellow servant with you and your brothers and all of those who keep the words in this book. Don't worship me, worship God. And that may kind of be the answer to the question, why compare Jesus to angels? Because the answer is, people were tempted to worship them. Paul even had to address that over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. He said, don't let people who worship angels disqualify you. So there was that temptation to worship angels. Now, I don't know. I really don't know if people today exalt angels as much as they did back in the times of the apostles and even beyond that. It seems to me like today the majority of likenesses of angels are like, you know, chubby little kids with wings or angels are beautiful women with long flowing hair and flowing robes. You know, that seems to be how people think of angels today. I don't see that in Scripture anywhere, but at least that's the way people picture angels today. They're understood to be helpers. They're understood to be concerned about us. They're pleasant creatures, regarded as being more approachable than even God or Jesus. And because angels are kind of seen as more sympathetic, more approachable, there are those who would worship them. I remember it was like one of these talk shows, daytime talk shows, and some lady was being interviewed. This is a couple of years ago, but I'm sure it happens a lot. In their interview, she said something to the effect of, oh yes, I pray to my angel all the time. Well, what is that? That's worship, isn't it? Or there's books available that you can read about angels that promote our skills to getting the attention of the angels so that we can experience a better life. What is that? That's worship, isn't it? And these people worship angels because unlike the Father, unlike the Son, unlike the Holy Spirit, there's no commitment when you worship angels. Angels don't ask for anything. They just supply. They supply comfort. They can supply control in the lives of their worshipers. At least that's what the angel worshipers believe. There have been times, maybe it's come up in my conversation with people, or perhaps I'm at a hospital and I overhear someone else talking about an accident or something that has happened, and someone will say, their angel was with them. And perhaps it was he, she, it. Perhaps an angel was with that person. But a lot of times, I think people subscribe to what I call the touched by an angel theology when it comes to angels. And you remember the TV show, Touched by an Angel? And I developed this theology from that TV show. You know, it was a good show, but it had a flaw in it because it was written to the masses. It wanted to touch, you know, get everyone to believe in certain things. And the premise of the show was this: God loves you. And that's right. God does love you. But they went beyond and says, and because God loves you, everyone has an angel looking out for them. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you believe. You have this chubby little cherub sitting on your shoulder, and everything's going to be okay. I'm sorry, but that's not the way it works. In Hebrews 1:14, listen to what it was written. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Well, who are those who are going to inherit salvation? Well, according to John 3:16, it's those who belong to Jesus Christ. As powerful as angels are, and they are powerful beings, don't get me wrong, they're only dispatched to those who identify with Jesus. As powerful as they are, angels cannot save you. They're not deity. They're servants. And the Hebrew writer saw a danger here. He saw the danger in worshiping angels and honoring angels beyond what they ought to be honored. And he sees this theology developing in his day. So he addressed this. He tried to put things into perspective. And here's what he said about angels. First, he does want us to realize angels are powerful beings. It says right there in verse 7. Look at that description. And speaking of the angels, God says he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. That sounds pretty powerful to me. They're like the wind. They're everywhere. Angels are everywhere. And his servants flames of fire. There's several times in Scripture where angels appear as fire, as in the one who was guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden. Say that real fast three times. So they do. They appear magnificent. And yet, as amazing as angels are, as powerful as angels are, they're just servants. They're ministering spirits. And here's who they minister to. First, they're servants of those who will inherit salvation. They serve us. They help us. That's verse 14. But they also serve God the Father. He's the one who made them these servants, flames of fire. So they serve him. They also serve Jesus. It says in verse 6, let all God's angels worship him. Talking about Jesus. So they also serve Jesus. They're servants. But if you take all this, what does all this mean? I think it means angels are not to be worshiped. They are beings who worship. And they worship Jesus. In verse 4, they know that His name is far superior than their own. In fact, the Hebrew writer doesn't stop there. And I don't think I put this in your notes. So right in here, I invite you to write this in. Jesus is so far superior to the angels because He is God. And the Hebrew writer addresses that. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. This, by the way, is God the Father speaking. Okay? So this is God the Father talking about Jesus. And God the Father says, "Your throne," listen to what He calls Jesus, "O God. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom." I'll follow that up in verses 10 through 12. This is still God the Father talking to Jesus. "In the beginning, O Lord, You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But You, O Lord, remain the same. Your years will never end." That is all talking about Jesus. And angels, the point is, don't even compare. So what is the Hebrew writer telling us? I think the big picture here is, you can do without angels. You can't do without Jesus. Near the city of San Jose de Campos in Brazil, there's a remarkable facility. About 35 years ago, the Brazilian government, they were just running out of money. And so they took this prison and they just handed it over to two Christians. And these Christians instituted Christian principles into the prison. The prison is called Humaeta. Humaeta. And it was, with the exception of two full-time staff members, everything is done by the inmates. Families outside adopt inmates while they're in there, and then when they get out, they follow up with them. It's an amazing facility. But in the mid-90s, about 20 years ago, Chuck Colson, who's done a lot of prison ministry work, went and visited this prison. And here's his report. He said, "When I visited Humaeta, I found the inmates smiling, particularly the convicted murderer who held the keys and opened the gate and let me in. Wherever I walked, I saw men at peace. I saw clean living areas, people working industriously. I saw the walls, they were decorated with biblical sayings from Scripture. But toward the end of my tour, the guard took me to a notorious prison block that once was used for torture." He said, "And as we walked down this long concrete cell block, he told me that there's only one inmate that's still housed on this cell block. And so when they arrived to the door, the guy stuck the key in the lock, and he turned around and asked Colson, he said, 'Are you sure you want to see this?' Colson said, 'Yeah, I've been in isolation cells all over the world. I want to see this one too.' So he turned the key and he opened the door, and Colson, what he saw before him made an impression on him. What he saw before him was a beautifully carved wooden cross. And on that cross was Jesus. And the inmate turns to Colson and he says, 'He's doing the time for the rest of us.' Angels can't do that for you. The nice person down the street can't do that for you. Friends, politicians, prestige, wealth, no one can do that for you. The only one who can serve your time, the only one who can take your punishment is Jesus Christ. And that makes him our true, true superhero. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to everything else. And this morning, what I hope that maybe you've been considering while you've been listening is, what have you made superior in your life to Jesus? What is it in your life that, as I described earlier, has forced Jesus out? And do you recognize that? And if you do, are you willing to do something about it? And that's where we come in. We want to pray with you. We want to lift you up. We want Jesus, I want Jesus, to be first in your life. And I'll be honest, I speak with a mirror. I want Jesus to be first in my life. I don't want anything to stand in his way. May he reign in our lives. May he be superior to anything else we can possibly come across. And if you don't feel like that in your life right now, let us help you. Let us pray with you. Let us lift you up to the Father. Maybe you aren't walking with Jesus. You've never began a relationship with him to begin with. Well, we certainly want to assist you with that this morning as well. If you've never been buried in the waters of baptism, then you've never experienced your own death, burial, and resurrection. That's where you start. And then this is where we want to go. A life enveloped, a life surrounded by the love of Jesus Christ. Sean's going to lead us in a song this morning. Maybe something's been said this morning to touch your heart and you need to make something known. This is the time to do it. If you need to respond, Sean, come on up. Let's stand and sing.